I will read tonight from John chapter 2. John, the second chapter. And if you're, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. I do not want to make you uncomfortable. You will not make me uncomfortable, I assure you. John chapter 2. And I will begin reading in verse number 1. I am delighted to have my wife with me. She's that stunning lady right back there in the blue. And I point out the color of her dress because if you look at her, you say, that can't be her. She would never marry him. But she did. And I'm very blessed. Somewhere running around here on the other side of a camera is my son-in-law. I don't know where he is right now, but he's here someplace running a camera. I love Braxton. Thank God for him. John chapter 2 and verse number 1 says this. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that's pretty good advice right there. It's whatever he says to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'm guessing there's not anybody in this house that used the word firkin today. That is not a small hairy rodent. That is a unit of measurement of about 9 gallons. So these water pots held anywhere from 18 to 27 gallons. So they were sizable. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. He didn't know where it came from. And then the Bible says in parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew. Well, duh. Very bright servants. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and he made this observation. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou, he said, hast kept the good wine until now. James chapter 1. If you'll flip over there for me to James 1. I think it's verse 13. They're going to throw it on the screen for me. The Bible says this. Let no man say when he is tempted. I wish I could tell you that says if he is tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Watch this next verse. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth that little 3-letter politically incorrect word that we're not supposed to talk about. It brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished. Everybody say finished. Not when it starts. Not the first time you play around with it. Not the first time you do something you know you should. When it's finished, bringeth forth death. There's a verse in Romans as a line, and I won't take time to turn there. There's a verse in Romans that says this. But sin, that it might appear sin. That tells me it is entirely possible for sin to look like something else. And with the help of the Lord tonight, I'm going to preach. I'm going to get right up your grill, as they used to say. I'm going to preach on this subject. Sin's deception. Now see, that's heaven. Everybody's going, man, I thought this was going. We'll be all right. Just stay with me. Sin's deception. Would you put your Bibles down right now? I don't want you to pray for me right now. I'm okay. You can pray for me after this. I want you to put your hands up here in just a minute. And I don't want you to ask God to speak to your neighbor. I don't want you to ask God to talk to that guy down the way. I want you to throw your hands up and ask God, Lord, whatever you want to say to me, whatever you need to do to me tonight to get me ready for the mission you're going to send me on, that's what I'm hungry for tonight. Would you lift your hands and your voices and pray like a bunch of Holy Ghost-filled people for just a couple of minutes? Jesus, I pray your word would have free course to minister in this place tonight. I'm asking God for just a little while you'd give me the hearts of these young men and young ladies. You have divine purpose for them, O Lord, and I feel like tonight you've called me to beckon them to the foot of the cross, to consecrate themselves, to be ready for what you're going to use them for in the days ahead. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us this evening. We give ourselves to you and to your purpose tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. God bless you. So, I grew up in southern Illinois. That was home for me. Little small town of Grayville, Illinois. 2,000 people. 34 kids in my graduating class. There wasn't a lot to do around Grayville, Illinois. So all the boys that I knew, at least, growing up, we would hunt. Now, I'm in Texas, so I think I'm safe. Talk about guns. But if the fact that I hunted and we used to kill small, helpless animals offends you, don't go back to Chick-fil-A. But beyond that, if it bothers you, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry we did it. I'm not sorry you're here. I'm just sorry it bothers you so much. We used to hunt. Now, we hunted small game primarily. We would hunt quail and pheasant and rabbit and squirrels, and small game is largely what we hunted. But primarily what we did a lot of bird hunting, quail hunting, pheasant hunting. Now, if you don't know anything about that, let me explain this much to you. To quail hunt effectively, you need a dog, preferably a bird dog. Now, for many years of my growing up, we did not have a bird dog. My dad did not have a dog. Instead, he had a son. I remember the first time my dad took me quail hunting. I was so young. All I had to arm myself with was a single-shot Daisy BB gun. Now, I want to tell you, you have to be a marksman to drop a quail in flight with a single-shot BB gun. About the best you could hope for is to shoot them in the eye. Maybe they'll fly into a tree or something, you know. Just, I remember out there, you know, we kick up a covey of quail. If you've never heard them, they make a lot of noise when they get up and they just, and my, I put a poor little BB gun. Bing. BB arches out there, you know. Bird just flies on laughing at me. But then my dad pulled out his Browning, Belgium-made Browning, 20-gauge shotgun. Boom! Feathers fly. And that bird fell in the middle of the biggest briar patch in southeastern Illinois. Now I know why I'm there. Because my dad looked at me, looked over where that bird fell, and said, "Fetch." And I crawled through briars and brought the bird. That was my role. So I remember one year at Christmas, two very significant things happened. My dad bought a bird dog. I was so excited. I'd been promoted above the rank of Fido. And he gave me a Remington 1100 lightweight 20-gauge semi-automatic shotgun that fired like the glory of God himself. It was wonderful. So we had a dog. However, my dad had the grave misfortune to buy the world's stupidest dog. This dog was insane. He was the Charles Manson of the dog world. He was nuts. He was crazy. He would eat anything. Do you understand me? No, I don't mean like your brother. I mean he would eat anything. Any kind of dog food, leaves that blew into his pen, small neighborhood children, anything. You could get in the bottom of your fridge and dig out all that stuff you can't even recognize anymore. Hairy things. And throw it in a bowl and throw it in his pen, and that dog would, and then spit out the bowl. It was nuts. It was insane. It was crazy. He would eat anything except one thing. Only one substance known to man was outside that dog's dietary acceptance. And that was that heartworm pill that we had to feed that dog every 3 months just to keep him alive. His name was Prince. I don't know why. We would, I cannot describe to you what it was like to try to feed that dog that pill. He hated it. He would eat anything else. He would not swallow that pill. He was a bird dog. He had a good nose. He could smell that pill coming from the vet 8 miles away. We have gone down there. I'm telling you, three of us would feed that pill to him. My dad would grab him around his middle. He was a big old thing, about 80 pounds. The dog, not my dad. He would grab that dog around the middle and hold him. My uncle, usually, sometimes our neighbor, would pry that dog's jaws open. You know what my job was? I have poked that pill so far down in that dog, he had a lump in the other end of his tail out there. And then I'd pull my hand out, he'd come and give it right back to me. I'd poke it down. I fought that crazy thing. And I'm trying to save his life. I'd just get all chewed up and clawed up, and the wounds would just be healing. The stitches coming out in me, time to save his life again every 3 months. So I'm getting that pill one time from the vet, and I'm complaining about this stupid dog. And the vet said, "It's not hard to give that dog that pill." I said, "Oh, yes, it is." He said, "No, not really." He said, "Does the dog eat good?" "Does he eat good?" I said, "Doc, half the kids pictured on milk cartons in White County, Illinois are because of that dog right there." He said, "Then it's very easy to give him that pill." He said, "Go home, get you a little piece of stew meat. Just a little chunk of beef like you'd make soup out of. Take a knife, cut a little slot in the side of it. Slide that pill inside it. Throw him that piece of meat." He said, "He'll eat that pill. People, it works." It was glorious. I go down to his pen, a little piece of raw meat, that pill inside it, wave raw meat. He'd go in. And I just toss it over. I didn't have to go in the pen. Just toss it over. And it's like the lions in Daniel's den. It's never going to touch the ground. I mean, before it ever got down to he would jump into the air. He would go out. I mean, he would lunge to get it. And he'd swallow. He would swallow what he otherwise hated. Why? Fancy packaging. It is my experience that people are not a whole lot smarter than that dog. I can prove it to you. In the 1970s, yes, I was alive then, somebody got the bright idea that they could sell to the American public rocks. No, I don't mean gravel. A rock. As a pet. They came in a little box, like you would bring a kitten home from the pet shop, with little holes in it, because you didn't want your rock to suffocate. And they called them pet rocks. People shelled out $15.95 and $19.72 to buy a pet rock. You could teach it to do tricks. Oh, you could. Stay. Roll over. It came with an owner's manual to tell you how to take care of your rock. Very easy to housebreak. See, how do you know so much about it? My sister bought one. Thank you very much. Some of your parents or grandparents owned one of these things. You always thought there was something wrong with them. I've given you proof. They paid cash money. I don't know what the equivalent would be today. 30, 40 bucks to buy a rock. Why would anybody shell out 40 bucks to buy a rock? Clever marketing. I want you to hear me right now. Satan is the world's best marketing expert. He is so good at what he does that the Bible says this one that is the personification of evil can show himself as an angel of light. And in the age you're growing up in the world that you're being asked to reach, he has taken sin and so disguised it and so masqueraded it. He's made it publicly acceptable. He's brought perversion into the mainstream. He's brought every kind of wicked thing out, and he's shellacked it and varnished it and made it shiny and made it pretty. And he wants to corrupt your calling by confusing you and getting you to partake of something because of the wrapping paper that's on it. I am here tonight to tear the box open. I'm here tonight to tear the wrapping paper off of sin. Because if I can get you one time to see what's inside that package, nobody would trade away your future for a bunch of garbage just because it's got pretty wrapping paper. Nobody would turn away your calling just because the enemy has wrapped up sin in a pretty package. I need somebody to hear me right now. I don't care if social media says it's okay. I don't care if our world says it's okay. I don't care how Hollywood promotes it. I don't care how the music industry glorifies it. If that word of God stands against it, I don't care how pretty it is. You better take a look inside that package before you pick it up, because you can't get the wrapping paper without getting the contents. If you buy the pleasure, you get the pain. So you act like you're mad. I am mad. I'm mad at the devil trying to corrupt your future. I'm mad at the devil trying to convince you that everybody's having premarital sex. I'm mad at the devil trying to convince you that moral absolutes have changed in this day. I'm tired of the devil trying to take your future and corrupt your calling and corrupt your purpose by getting you to partake of something just because they says everybody's doing it. I got news for you. Everybody's not doing it. Some of us have planted our feet on the Word of God and said, I refuse to be deceived. John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. He and his disciples are guests at the wedding. And in the course of the night, they run out of what the Bible calls wine. Now, you can debate till Jesus comes about wine or grape juice or whatever. I'm not going to cross swords with you. I'm just going to tell you this. It's youth conference, and we're in Texas, so it's Dr. Pepper. They run out of Dr. Pepper. The good doctor has left the building. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, Jesus, they're out of DP. He said, not my problem. She said, it is now. He looks at them and says, take those water pots, fill them with water. They fill them up to the brim with water. He said, now take a cup out, take it to the governor of the feast. They draw out a cup of water, and as they're walking across the room, it turns into Dr. Pepper. You ain't never heard this story like this, have you? Carries it over there, hands it to the governor of the feast. Governor takes one sip of it, steps back, eyes wide, said, wow, this is amazing. I've been here all night. I've been drinking Dr. Pepper since I got here this evening. And every party I've ever been to operates on this principle. Every party I've ever been to, they put out the best stuff they've got up front. You do the same thing. You got the youth group coming over your house. You put out the fresh Cheetos. Those teenage boys make pigs of themselves and eat it all. You go get the ones out of the bottom of the cupboard that you can blow bubbles with. You put out the best stuff first. He said, but I've been drinking Dr. Pepper all night. And what I'm holding in my hands right now is better than what I got when I first came to the party. You're doing something strange. It's contrary to everything else I've ever seen. What I'm getting now is better than what I got when I came here. In that simple little observation, I find the greatest contrast between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Because Satan gives you the best he's got up front. He lines that table with popularity. He lines it with pleasure. He lines it with excitement. He lines it with bright lights. But if you ever start eating at that table, you better know that what he serves you later is going to be worse than what you had.
That's how the devil plans his party. He puts out the best he's got to try to get you to pull a chair up to the table. But tomorrow it'll be poison. And the next day it'll be bitter. And the next day it'll kill you. And the next day it'll take you to hell. But I got good news. If you come to this Jesus party, he gives you the Holy Ghost at it starts. And that's wonderful. But the next day it's better. And the next day it's richer. And the next day it's greater. And the next day it's heaven. But if you ever put your feet under the devil's table, you better listen to somebody that's three times your age. What he serves you tomorrow is not going to be as good as what he gave you to get you to the party. What he gives you the next day is not going to be good. It's not going to be sweet. He says it will, but he's a liar and the father of it. And it's going to get bitter. It's going to destroy your future. It's going to destroy your calling. It's going to destroy your purpose. Somebody has to tell hell, I'm not going to be deceived by how you wrap it up. I'm not going to be deceived by what society says. I will not touch the unclean thing. You want to know what sin is? Sin is future pain wrapped up in pleasant present pleasure. Sin is disillusionment tomorrow wrapped up in contentment today. Sin is regret tomorrow wrapped up in entertainment right now. But if you ever buy that package, it's going to get worse. It's going to get bitter. It's going to get ugly.
I've been a youth pastor. I've sat with young people as they looked at me and said, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what was going on. I knew better than this. You taught me better than this. You preached to me better than this. I knew better than this. I wasn't confused. I know this was wrong, but it looks so pretty. It looks so shiny. It looks so wonderful. But now I've got a bitter taste in my mouth. My wife back yonder doesn't think there's anything in the world much nastier to eat than liver. Some of you agree with her. Bright lady. And I'm not all that big on beef liver, but I'm country enough to enjoy a good plate of chicken livers. I don't eat them because they're not very good for you at my age, but they are. Oh, yes. You put some good old milk gravy. Put a plate of that on top of your head, your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it. It's that good. But my wife operates on the principle that if the chicken got rid of it, why would she want it? So Sunday, we were new, just hadn't been married too long. I don't even know why I didn't go to dinner that Sunday, but I didn't. She went out with her aunt and uncle, and they went to some little buffet something place, and she got up to go off to the ladies' room by herself, which is amazing because ladies go in pairs. I don't understand that. There's never been one guy get up from the table and go, I'm going to the bathroom. Somebody want to go with me? We will beat you up right here in the restaurant if you even say that. But ladies, it's like it's Noah's Ark. They're just going in twos. But my wife had a pioneer spirit come on her. She launched out by herself, and she went to the restroom. When she came back, on her plate, perched majestically there, was a battered and deep-fried article. And her uncle said to her, oh, Michelle, you have to try this. This is the greatest fried mushroom I've ever had. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, dear children of my father, this was not a fried mushroom. This was the liver of a recently departed chicken, okay? And my wife, a very bright lady. Nobody put a gun to her head. Nobody threatened the life of one of her children. Of her own volition, willingly, she took a fork, plunged it right into that chicken mushroom, and picked that thing up and took a wonderful, delicious bite of that chicken mushroom, and then shared it with everybody at the table. When she got home, she was still green. She walked in the house. I said, what's wrong with you? She said something, this pretty close. Sorry? What happened? What's wrong with you? I ate a chicken liver. Compassionate husband, I said, why? You know you don't like chicken livers. Why would you possibly eat that? Her words to me. Because I couldn't see what was inside it. And besides, he lied to me. He told me I'd like it. He told me I'd enjoy it. He told me everybody was having one. He told me it'd be all right. But because I couldn't see what was underneath the breading, I put it in my mouth and now I'm sick. You don't know how many times I've sat in my office with a young person saying, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? And their answer is always the same. I couldn't see what was inside it. And he lied to me. He told me I'd get away with it. He told me nobody'd find out. He told me it'd be okay. And now I'm sick. Come on, I need a young person with a calling on your life to say, devil, you are not going to deceive me. You are not. I'm going to listen to my pastor. I'm going to listen to my youth pastor. I'm not going to touch that stuff. I don't care if everybody else does. I'm not going there. Because if you do,
I'll destroy you. Satan promises you, friends. He produces enemies. He promises you contentment. He gives you despair. He promises you life. He gives you death. He promises you heaven. He wants to take you to hell.
You better open that package first. You better take a look inside first. You better talk to somebody that's lived a little longer than you have. I was driving through St. Louis one day, saw a billboard, shows this beautiful northern lake, something you'd see in Minnesota, Wisconsin, beautiful, pristine, water still, beautiful, stately pine trees all around it. On the shore nearest you, there's a campsite. They've got a tent set up, they got a fire going, they've got a stringer of trout grilling that'd take me a week to catch. Four big stalwart guys, every one of them healthy and handsome and, you know, just square jaw, built like a, you know, shoulders like this, hips like this. It's like me, only upside down. It's awesome. It's just, every one of them's perfect. Every, you know, they're just all strong and healthy and they're smiling. And there's a cooler over there beside the fire. It's propped open. It's got ice. It's got beverages in it. It ain't Dr. Pepper. And the caption across the top of that billboard was as close as hell has ever come to telling the truth. Because across the top of that billboard it says, it doesn't get better than this. I thought in his whole lying career, that's the closest the devil ever came to telling the truth. Because for those four guys, it's never going to get better. It's going to lead from there to an addiction. It's going to lead from there to the divorce court. It's going to lead from there to cirrhosis of the liver. It's going to lead from there to the gutter. It's going to lead from there to death. And it's going to lead from there to hell. You better enjoy it while you can, men. It's never going to get any better. But I want to put up a billboard. I want to show somebody coming out of the water speaking in tongues and say, it never gets worse than this. Because if you put yourself in God's kingdom and say, I'm not leaving this, every day it gets sweeter. Every day it gets richer. Every day it gets fuller. Every day it... You got to make up your mind. I like this better than I like that. I'm not going to be lured away. I've got a future in the kingdom. I've got souls to reach. I've got sermons to preach. I've got Bible studies to teach. I will not give it away just because there's fancy packaging. Cain, what did sin look like to you? It looked like sweet revenge on my brother. I thought nobody would know. But what was it, Cain? It was being a vagabond wandering the earth and the cry on my lips. My punishment is greater than I can bear. David, what did sin look like to you? Look like my foxy neighbor Bathsheba. What was sin really, David? It was the sword of the Lord that never departed out of my house. Sin murdered my baby. Sin raped my daughter. Sin killed two of my other sons. Judas, what did sin look like to you? Looked like 30 pieces of silver. But what was inside the box, Judas? Hangman noose around my neck as I plunge headlong in suicide into hell. Samson, what did sin look like to you? Oh, it looked like Delilah. My pastor told me I shouldn't date those Philistine girls. I mean, I knew I wasn't supposed to, but she was so fine. But Samson, when it was all done, Samson, what did it look like? Red hot iron bars piercing through my eyes and grinding at the mill like an animal. But see, Satan never shows you that. You'd never buy it if he showed you that. If he lifted the lid off the box and said, just rebel against your pastor and you're going to be a crack addict, you'd never do it. If Satan told you, just slip around and wear this thing that you know your pastor tells you not to. And if you do that, inside of 2 years, you won't even be in church. You'd say, I don't need that. I don't need that that bad. I don't want that. But he never shows you that. He never puts that on a billboard. See the Marlboro man, the dude, the cowboy that smoked all the cigarettes and all the commercials? He died of lung cancer. True story. Marlboro never advertises that. They show him, stalwart, healthy, riding that horse. They never show him on a ventilator in a hospital. Because even the cigarette companies are smart enough to know you can't advertise the consequences. Where do you think they got that understanding? The deceiver of men from time beginning has never showed men what it would cost them. Has never showed a young lady, beautiful, godly young lady, what you will look like in 5 years if you ever ignore this warning and pick up the package. He didn't show you that. He refuses to. Because you're smart enough. If he showed you what's in the box, you'd never take the box. So he wraps it up. And he puts a bow on it. And it looks nice. And you look at that and say, Pastor just doesn't understand. If he could see this, he would understand it's not that big a deal. But see, Pastor has already looked inside the box. And you better thank God for a man of God in your life that will tell you what's inside that box before you pick it up. It's one of my favorite stories. It's been around for a long time. It's about a cowboy. Hey, I'm in Texas. This ought to work. It's a cowboy, a big, tall, lanky cowboy. Who comes to mind? But you're too smart to do what I'm going to describe this cowboy did. He's riding along on his horse, on his hoss. And he comes up to the bank of a river in his horse. And he's just about to cross. And he hears this voice speak to him. And he turns around and looks over and says, hey, psst, cowboy. And he looks over and curled up on a rock there beside the riverbank is a rattlesnake. One of those rare West Texas talking rattlesnakes. That rattlesnake, hey, cowboy, hey. Hey, I need to. You going across the river? Yeah, I'm going across the river. I need to get across the river. Would you pick me up and take me across the river? Are you crazy? I know what you are. You're a rattlesnake. I know how this works. You bite me, I die. No, I'm not picking you up. No chance. My pastor's warned me about rattlesnakes since I was a kid. My Sunday school teacher has told me the consequences of playing with rattlesnakes. Oh, no. We rattlesnakes have gotten a bum rap. Your pastor was talking about a 1968 model rattlesnake. We're mainstream now. We're not dangerous anymore. We're not. No, you don't. He's out of touch, out of date. Come on, man, if you take me across the river, why would I hurt you? I don't know. You sure look like he told me you'd look. Smile at me. Shake that thing out on the other end. That's just what he said you'd sound like. Oh, man. You don't have to worry about us. Rattlesnakes are in all the popular music now. We're everywhere. You can find rattlesnakes in every magazine, every youth blog. We're mainstream, man. We're fine. I don't know. Don't you move. Yeah, that's just what he said you'd feel like. I can't. Oh, man, come on. And finally, through much persuasion, see, that cowboy's first problem was stopping to talk to that snake. When he looked down and saw who was talking to him, he should have sunk his spurs into the flanks of that horse and gotten away from there as fast. You want to know why we tell you there's certain music you shouldn't listen to? Because the snake wrote the lyrics. You want to know why there's certain things you shouldn't wear? It's made out of snake skin. You want to know why we tell you there's certain things you shouldn't read? The snake is the editor. You want me to tell you why there's certain conversations you shouldn't have? Because if you listen, there's a hiss and a rattle in the background. If you stay and talk to him long enough, he's going to convince you. I'm fighting hard right now, but I'm fighting for your soul right now. Measure of your preparation for battle is not whether or not you can jump up and down when David Jennings is doing his thing. The measure of whether or not you're ready for battle is, can you go to school on Monday and stay righteous? Can you stay out of ungodly relationships and ungodly conversations? You got to make a commitment that says, I'm called to something higher than what everybody else is doing. I'm called to something higher than what the there may be other young people handling snakes, but I'm not going to. Finally, the snake talked to him. He reached down, picked that stake up, coiled it around his saddle horn, started across the river. About halfway across, that snake said to him, I'm freezing. The spray of this water, I'm a cold-blooded animal. I can't survive with this. Would you please put me inside your coat? I'm already closer to you than I should be. If I'd listened to my pastor, you wouldn't be in my playlist. If I'd listened to my pastor, you wouldn't be hanging in the back of my closet. If I'd listened to my pastor, I'm already... It's one thing if you're there. If you bite my finger, I might survive. It's one thing if I touch you with my hands, but God help me if you ever get close to my heart. Have I hurt you yet? No, I told you I wouldn't. So you can trust me. Pastor said I'd bite you. Have I bitten you? No, see. Okay, you promise? I promise. Cross my heart and hope you die. He uncoiled that snake off the saddle horn, put him inside his coat. He went on across the river. When he got... to the other side, when he got where the snake wanted him, you might say when the snake was finished with him, he reached inside his coat to take it out, and it bit him. He threw that thing down on the ground. How could you do this to me? I trusted you. I ignored everything I'd ever been taught for you. I'm gonna die. How could you do this to me? And the story is that snake smiled his little malicious grin at him as he crawled off in the brush and said, "Don't look to me for sympathy, cowboy. You knew I was a rattlesnake when you first picked me up."
The thing that keeps me awake at night is to look in your faces
and think that one day one of you is going to stand at the mouth of hell. How could you do this to me? I trusted you. I went against everything my parents taught me. I stuck around so my youth pastor wouldn't find out. I did what I knew my pastor said I shouldn't do because you told me it'd be all right. Now I'm standing here at the brink of eternity. I'm lost. How could you do this to me? And Satan's going to look you in the face. Say, "You remember that night in April? That old preacher from St. Louis got in your face and told you you shouldn't listen to me? There's no sympathy here. You knew who I was when I first tried to tempt you to do this." David, Psalm 73 says, and I'm done, somebody come help me. Psalm 73, David says, "I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "They're not in trouble like other men. Their strength is firm. They've got more than a heart could wish." He said, "Everything they want, they have. They've got it all. Here I'm trying to live for God. I ain't got nothing. She's the captain of the football team. She's the head cheerleader. Here I'm trying to please you. He's come to school in a new Mustang. I'm driving a 72 Fiat. I don't understand. They're not in trouble like other men are." He said, "My feet almost slipped when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "I was about to give up. I was about to decide that what I was being told wasn't true. I was about to decide that it wasn't worth it. I was going to quit." Then he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of my God." I went to Southwest Youth Conference, and some guy told me that it wasn't like I think it is. He said, "Until I went in the sanctuary of my God, and then, listen to me, then understood I their end." Not their right now. I know what their right now looks like. They come to school on Monday talking about they went to this party and they were with that person. And what'd you do? I went to church. I feel so goofy. First of all, it ain't goofy to go to church. But I just feel such an outcast. It's so strange. But when you get here, you can lift your eyes a little bit and look beyond where we are right now. And you look down the road a little ways. And you realize that very soon, and I believe we're in the last of the last, my brother, very soon the trumpet's going to sound. And on that day, when your feet leave the ground, you're going to realize that devil had nothing to offer you and hell had nothing worthwhile, and it was smart to stay in church. When you go home from here and teach a Bible study and lay hands on that kid and he starts talking in tongues in McDonald's, you're going to realize God's got something better for you than hell has for you. I plead with some young man today to make a covenant and say, "God, I will not be deceived. I will not be trapped by this. I will not let him lie to me. I will listen to the voice of truth. I will submit to my pastor. I will trust my godly leaders." I want everyone in this house to throw your hands up. Start talking to God right now. I've plowed through some deep waters tonight, but I was willing to do it for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your future. No, I need you to lift your voice and start talking to God right now. We're battling over somebody's eternity. You better hear what I'm telling you. We're battling over somebody's eternity tonight. We're battling over somebody's eternal destiny hangs in the balance tonight. It's heaven or it's hell. It's life or it's death. It's blessing or it's cursing. Somebody better get a hold of God tonight. There's a young lady up in the balcony. You've been thinking about walking away. You better make your covenant with God tonight. I'm telling you, if you follow that path, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. There's way too many of you just looking at me right now. I care more about your eternity than you do, and that bothers me profoundly. I'm asking you to build an altar wherever. Y'all can't get to the front, but you can at least step out in the aisle. At least show God you want to do something. Step out from where you are. There's a young man here. You've been playing around with stuff you thought nobody knew about, but God sent me to tell you. That's just the wrap. Go ahead, pray. That's just the wrapping paper. That's just the shiny glitter that he puts on it. That's just to get your attention. That's just to get you captivated. But once you're captivated, you become a captive, and you become a hostage, and you become a casualty. I need intercessors in this house right now. I need some intercessors to go to war for these kids. These young adults, God's fighting for them right now. It'd be okay for one of you to go to your pastor, go to your youth pastor, say, lay hands on me, lay hands on my head, pray over my mind, pray over my thinking, pray over what I listen to, pray over what I say. Come on, pastor, pray for me. Youth pastor, pray for me. The devil's trying to confuse me. He's trying to drag me out of here, but I'm committed to stay. I'm committed to be here. I'm committed to work for God. I'm committed to... Come on, sweetheart, build an altar. The devil's never going to tell you. He's never going to tell you that if you harbor that little attitude toward your pastor, you're going to wind up as an unwed mother someday. He's never going to tell you you're going to have an abortion and be haunted by dreams of unborn babies. He'll never tell you that. He'll never tell you that suicide's in your future. That you'll get so despondent, you'll take your own life. You don't have to. You don't have to. It's not too late. You're here in the house of God. You're here in the house of God. There's room. They've made room up here in the altar for some of you young people to get up here and get close to it. I'm looking for somebody so desperate that you say, excuse me, I gotta get up there. I gotta get up there and pray. I need adults, I need chaperones and youth pastors and pastors to pray with young people all over this house. Up in the balcony, pray for your youth group. I know everybody can't get down there. Have a prayer meeting break out up there. Make a consecration to say, I'm going to dress right, I'm going to live right, I'm going to do right. I've got a calling on my life. God's got a purpose for me, and I'm not going to destroy it by being deceived by shiny wrapping paper.